Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you indeed that you are mindful of us, that knowing our weakness, our propensity to fall away from you, you have given us an inscripturated Word, this written record, this copy of the things that, the wonders you performed toward your church, the words that were spoken by you and through the mouths of the prophets and the apostles, in order that they would be protected and preserved for all posterity. And so, knowing that these are the things that teach us of your ways in this world, that teach us of the way of salvation, that are a light to us as we live in this world that is surrounded by, filled with so much darkness, we pray once again, Lord, that this word would illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that in order to do so, we are aware of, we recognize our dependence on you, Lord, because our eyes are blinded by sin and deafened by sin, and our hearts are hardened by sin. And so indeed, Lord, we pray that you would give sight to our eyes, hearing to our ears, and understanding to our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, I would ask if you would please turn there with me once again, Revelation chapter 4. We've made it through the letters to the seven churches. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, will you please follow along as I read out loud? After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So up until this point in the book of Revelation, John had been speaking of the vision as he saw it concerning the church that existed in his day. And he was told how to give instruction to those various churches for their help, for their improvement, to give warnings and so on to avoid sin. But as we come to this next set of verses, and indeed throughout the rest of the book, we see that John is saying that these are the things that come next. After these things I looked. These are the things that come next. These were the things that were yet to come. And they are presented in a successive fashion as things that are about to happen in a particular order of events. And as we come now to this part, this is really the principal part of the vision of the book of Revelation, which occupy the rest of the book. Here we are drawn to the future prospects of the church, at least as it was future to John, at least as it was future to his original audience, his initial hearers. And we are brought to see the prosperity of the church and the overthrow of the church's enemies. And it's not hard to see how and why this vision would cheer and encourage successive ages of the church down through the various generations as various generations and eras of the church were suffering with persecution and as they were being on trial before the various leaders, and how it would aid them in their perseverance of the Christian faith. But it is also equally plain to see how this vision would help and encourage us even down to this latter era. Certainly there is no other book that is better suited to aiding those who struggle for faith in every and any era, especially when we see the struggle with energy against the forces of darkness and wickedness as it's presented here. And as so many of our fellow Christians have found themselves in the middle of such struggles at various times and in various places as they attempted to powerfully push forward and advance the kingdom of God on this earth. I've been reading recently through a book on the Presbyterian Church in America, and it details the courage, the manliness of these ministers as they sought to pastor these various churches that they were responsible for, especially here in the front, which was then the frontier of Ohio, western Pennsylvania, Kentucky, Tennessee, and how they were so often threatened at every turn. There were no roads. There were barely paths through the woods as they would ride from settlement to settlement. And there were times when they'd arrive at a settlement only to find that the settlement had been massacred by marauding Indians, or at various times the French or the British. But they girded up their loins and they would go to minister the Word of God out of a sincere realization that the forces of wickedness, they don't just succumb easily. No, they have to be vanquished by us. This is what it requires. It would require a manly faith. It is not the pathetic kind of faith that we see so often demonstrated for us in our modern era. And in this vision in the book of Revelation that we come now to, in these scenes which are unraveling for us, and as we'll look at in greater depth and detail in the weeks and months to come, the vision of God that is shown to us is one of such awful and glorious majesty that it must silence every unholy or forbidden desire, every wandering imagination, and fix in our hearts and our minds an interest in the holiness and the majesty of God. We see in this book such an incredible depiction of the war between good and evil, the forces of God and the forces of Satan. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Apparently, in this vision that John witnessed, it was as if this door opened in heaven and he was able to see the proceedings of what was going on in the courts of heaven. To those of us on earth, the vision of heaven remains closed to us. Oh, occasionally, it seems as though we are brought up to the very throne of God in some rapturous moment. But for the most part, when we peer up into heaven, we see only space. We see only clouds. We see sky. We see the planets and so forth. But here, for John, it is as if he was permitted to see into this other dimension, which we know exists all around us. The scriptures make it plain. And every man goes through this life with an awareness of the spiritual dimension. Even the unbelievers are still aware that there is something else going on. But this remains typically closed to us. But now John's able to peer into it. He sees the heaven as if it's open. And though we can't see it in that way, yet we know that heaven is near. It's near to us, and it's open to us. It's open to our piteous cries for help. for our petitions to the Lord, that He would hear us and aid us in our distress. We remember that throughout the Bible, we see various instances that visions of this sort were given to the different saints at different times. Elisha, when he was talking to his servant as they were surrounded by their enemies, and his servant was fearful, saying, you know, what are we to do? Elisha prayed that God would open the servant's eyes so he could see what evidently Elisha was able to see, and that is, they were surrounded by angels with fiery chariots. What an incredible thing. But it's not just storybook stuff, dear people. This is not fairy tale stuff. This is what the Bible has recorded for us. That there is this other dimension. And there is this fierce warfare that's going on all around us by the forces of good and the forces of evil. We remember that when Stephen was being stoned, it was granted to him a vision of heaven. And we read, but Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And his enemies seethed with such hatred and enmity towards them that they took up their stones with all the more vehemence. And so, although it is unusual for a person to have such a vision, it was not altogether unknown. It had happened on various occasions. John has just such a vision. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. So here it is again. We hear the voice that sounds like a trumpet. The trumpet being that announcement that a royal decree is about to be presented. A royal decree being that which all the citizens, all the inhabitants of those lands must hear and must abide by. And so he hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet indicating that what is about to be spoken, what is about to be said, what he's about to witness, this vision is a sure and certain thing. It comes by royal decree. It comes by the decree of God Himself. And this vision, as it begins to unravel for us, as it begins to be open to us, it drives such an intense interest in us that as we see this scene on display, it's one of incredible significance in that it is a vision into the very inner workings around the throne of God. This is the kingdom of heaven. There is order in that realm. There's worship in that realm. We see here that whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things and by your will they exist and were created. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. The trumpet is an obvious indicator of, it heralds an important announcement that comes as the king's edict. And in this case, it is indeed the King of Kings. And we think of how a distance as small as from one city to another city, one town to another town, one village to another village, certainly one state to another, one end of the country to another, or across an ocean, how it interferes with our ability to see, to witness what's going on there. And so these heralds would often march through the land blowing these trumpets, and wherever they went, whatever people they encountered, they would give the same proclamation, the same edict, so that all the people were brought under that edict. And so knowing that we need to be brought under the edict of heaven. Heaven is open. A door is open to John so that he can see it and hear these things, so that we can be told of these things. And then these things evidently become binding on us. They become a matter of our rule of faith and life. Sometimes the material world is called the garment of God, in that it reveals Him in some measure. But that same realm, the same creation realm, which does act as a garment, which reveals certain aspects and dimensions about God, also keep Him hidden from us. We cannot see Him. We can only see His handiwork, which is incredible. Very powerful demonstration. If you witnessed the sunset last night as the sky turned pink, vermilion all around us, it was a beautiful thing to behold. And here again is the glory of the creative work of our God. But that creation can keep aspects and dimensions hidden from us. If that were not the case, our faith would not be faith. It would be sight. And if it's sight, it's not really faith. But can you imagine being given a vision of God? Being able to peer through a door? If a door into heaven was open for you and you were able to see God, Jesus, seated on His throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and you were able to witness this, can you imagine how it would bolster your faith? Would you ever waver in your faith again? Obviously we would, because we're sinners, but you can imagine how much that would strengthen our faith. I think about that all the time, about how in the world could the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings doubt God? And yet we're like that. That's the truth of the matter. But anyhow, can you imagine though, being able to behold this vision like John did, how it would strengthen you? How it could become a touchstone for you in times of trial. And that's what it's intended to be and to do for us. It's intended to be a kind of touchstone for us, that when our faith does start to waver, that we can go back here and we can remember. We are reminded, the Holy Spirit doing that work in us, that beckons us to look and say, oh, God did this. He did this. He is there. And He is powerful. We battle every day, don't we, to walk by faith, not by sight. It's a battle for us every day to see the things that fall out to us as falling from the hand of God. Every day. Every single thing that occurs in your life and in my life, it serves as a testing moment. It serves as a moment in time where we are tested with whether or not we are going to see this thing as falling out to us from the hand of God, or we're going to look at it with unbelieving eyes. It is a thing that just is. But this vision, as it was given to John, it's a blessing to him and through him to us. And it's a constant reminder to us that even though we can't see heaven, it's not so very far away. Rather, it's near to us. It is not utterly removed, nor is it disconnected from us or the proceedings here on earth in this present world. Indeed, it's very near. Heaven touches earth, and the things of earth touch heaven. These things very much concern each other, and the edicts of heaven are felt on earth, and the proceedings of earth are known in heaven. Immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And much of this vision is just a repeat of what we saw in the first chapter, when this vision was first given to John, and he saw many of these same things. But earlier, in the earlier part of the vision, as we read in chapter 1, the one who sat on the throne was clothed in royal robes. He had a golden sash across his torso. His eyes burned like fire and his hair was white as wool. And in that way, we were shown that the Lord of the church is filled with majesty and glory, the power and the right to judge and to rule. And he sees the thoughts and intents of the hearts. But he is like a jasper stone and a sardius stone and an emerald, and there was a rainbow around the throne. This is such an incredible comfort to us, in that these two things are seen in connection to one another. The covenant of God in the rainbow. The rainbow surrounded his throne. The covenant of God and the majesty of God. God is powerful. And this should be a reminder to us, no matter what happens in our modern era, in our day, in our current lives, that it's known to God that he remains in control of these things. But that even as he remains in control of these things, knowing every aspect of what's occurring on earth, that this covenant surrounds his throne. It's not a forgotten thing. It doesn't exist only as an archive in some dusty file somewhere in some back room. That's really the biggest reason why week after week we read together from the confessions and from the catechism, so that it doesn't become a dusty thing in some archive for us. It's not a thing that just simply exists back there. It's brought to life. Week after week, we see these things unraveled for us. But the covenant was to God, is to God, integral. It's part of his very nature and character. He will never forget it. He cannot forget it. It surrounds his throne. It gives light. It's part of the glory of the throne of God. God is a covenant-keeping God. This is our hope in life. It's a comfort to us when we draw our last breath. Even as the thief on the cross asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, we too cast ourselves on the mercy of God, knowing that we will not be disappointed. We remember that if God doesn't save us, we will not be saved. But he does save us. He promised to save us. And that promise is witnessed here by John as the rainbow that surrounds the throne. It's not for God's sake. He remembers and cannot forget. But this is for our poor sakes, that we would see this, and as John witnessed it, that he would convey it, he would communicate it to us. God doesn't forget the rainbow. He doesn't forget his saving promise that for anyone who forsakes their sins and flees to Christ for mercy, you will be forgiven. Oh, what a precious thing, what a bolstering thing to us to know that this covenant-keeping aspect of God and the way in which he deals with men cannot be forgotten by him, will not be forgotten by him. And it reminds us also that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens every son whom he receives. And so it is to us at the same time an encouragement, a comfort, but it's also a warning. Don't forsake the covenant. And if that were not enough, if it were not enough that he surrounded his throne with the covenant, he surrounds his throne with 24 elders who sit on 24 thrones. This is a throwback to what we are told in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 about the 24 divisions of the priests that they presided over the worship in the temple. And this is for us the 12 times 12, the completion, the fullness. Again, those numbers very, very significant and important to us in the book of Revelation. But here is the idea of 24 leaders of worship, which was not new to John. The idea of it was not new to him. It was not new to his readers. They were very familiar with this form of worship, this division that was evident within the Jewish mode of worship. This was a very prominent feature. It was a feature that they were very familiar with for over 1,000 years. And far from being something new or something startling to them, if they had not seen it as existing like this, that would have startled them. This is what they would have expected to see, because the pattern for worship that God gave His people on earth was patterned after that which occurs in heaven. Of course it would be like this. And like David Chilton says, John received here a vision which is simply the presbytery of heaven. The gathered leaders, the worship leaders of the church. And the fact that these priests are wearing crowns shouldn't surprise us, because the Lord tells the church that He's been telling us that, just as we read in those various letters to the seven churches, that they who overcome, they would be given the crown of life, that they would sit and they would help Him rule, they would judge the nations. So we see it being realized here. We see it depicted for us here, that we will all sit on thrones. We will all surround the throne of Christ, and we will act as His vice regents, bearing witness, bearing testimony against the unbelief of the nations as they were brought before the judgment throne of God. And they are reminded, one by one, through your testimony and my testimony, that you heard it and you forsook the testimony of God. You did not leave your sin, and so the pronouncement will fall on them. We will take our turns sitting on thrones, surrounding the throne of Christ, helping Him as He judges the world. For their rejection of His testimony, as they reject us, they reject Christ. This is a very powerful reminder to us of the significant role that we all serve here on this earth, and that what we do here in these present lives touches heaven itself. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Here we are easily reminded of the phenomena of Sinai when God descended on it and it was filled with lightnings and thunderings, and the people were afraid. They saw it on it from a distance. They saw it and they were greatly afraid. Even all the more so when Moses took Aaron up into the mountain with them, told Aaron, stay here now, and he went on by himself. The people were afraid, and to try to calm their fears as their mediator between themselves and this fearful, this awesome, this awful God, as they were without that mediator, what did they do? Through their own devices, they made a golden calf. We are such wicked and sinful people that, given all these helps, these boons, these bolsters to our faith, that yet left to ourselves and our own devices, what happens? We fall away. We most certainly, surely fall away. And so we see the necessity of the various means of grace. We see the necessity of Lord's Day worship. We see the necessity of prayer and Bible reading. We see the necessity of fellowship, which serves as iron sharpening iron. We see all of these things. And we ought not to show disdain for these things, because these are the means by which God protects and preserves. But we see these seven lamps, these seven spirits before the throne of God, and we are reminded again that it is our place in life to serve the Lord as ministering spirits to this mighty God. And so, may the God of this vision grant that we too may be brought into a fuller understanding of the significance of our earthly lives and how what we do here resounds in heaven, and grant us the grace to be fervent in our devotion to Him, tireless in our labors in His name. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to You indeed for Your Word, which serves as this reminder to us of your work in our lives, that you do not leave us nor forsake us, that we are known to you, that what we do is known to you, that it is as if it is before your very throne, which indeed it is. And so I pray, Father, for your grace. I pray for your grace that you would keep us from sinning. I pray for your grace that when we sin, that we would be quick to repent, that we would repent of our particular sins particularly, but Lord, that we would be very confident in the testimony of grace that's at work in our lives, and that we would proclaim it with boldness and with fervor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.